oftentimes we want to avoid certain things. We want to avoid uncomfortable situations in life. We want to avoid those things that we just don't want to talk about. We want to avoid things that we don't like to think about or participate in. We try to overlook certain things. Things like death. Things like politics. What is it we're told, or we used to be told, when you go to dinner with someone? Two things you don't talk about. Politics and religion, right? Well, those are two big things, and I think we should be able to talk about them. But sometimes we want to avoid them because not only do they make us feel uncomfortable, but we think they make other people feel uncomfortable as well. Here's another. We don't see it happening as often today as we used to, but it concerns the nation of Israel. And it concerns her salvation, in a sense. At one time, this was a big topic, and it was a topic that when evangelical leaders and pastors or ministers would go on talk shows or news shows, there were those who always had this kind of gotcha question, because they would always try, which is a good thing, to share the gospel in some way. They would want to share something about Christ and how people need Christ, and then normally a Phil Donahue or a Larry King or someone would ask the question, well, what about Israel? What about the Jews? Are you saying they're going to hell because they don't believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior? And some of you may remember the song and dance and the spin that some of these evangelical leaders would go through in order not to answer the question, because it made them uncomfortable. They knew how it would make them look. On national television, they would be villainized if they said, yes, that means if they do not know Jesus Christ, they're going to hell. That's the bottom line. Let me say this. I think it's not so important what we say, but the best way to handle some of those situations is simply just go back to the scriptures. Don't let people get us off task. It doesn't matter what I say. What does God say? What does the Bible say? And I think that's how we should answer this question and others. We just let the Apostle Paul and those that God used to pen the word answer the questions. That's what Paul does here in Romans and a few other places in the New Testament as he's talking about Israel. Remember, this, like other hard questions scripturally, aren't based on some obscure passage or some private interpretation. I told you a few weeks ago that most scripture passages are crystal clear. There's a difference between being difficult and being hard. Some scripture passages, yes, there are some that are very difficult to interpret. Just because we lack some of the information that we need. We know what the words say, but we don't always know in some of these passages the surrounding context and some of the other things. But other passages are just hard. It doesn't mean that they're hard to understand. It means that they're hard to accept sometimes because we look at them from our perspective. Remember, we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. We often look at things on this plane, and we're looking from the bottom up, and God is looking from the top down and from end to end. God's able to see things that we're not able to see. A few weeks ago, it was actually a three-part sermon, Love It or Hate It. It was this first part of chapter 9. And I told you I wanted you to remember the context. The context is chapters 9, 10, and 11 are parenthetical chapters. And that means that Paul kind of stops what he was doing, and now he goes and he focuses on something very specific. He's been talking about justification. He's been talking about salvation. He's been talking about where we stand as Gentiles, where the Jews stand, and those type of things. And he's giving this big doctrine. And now he comes to this place and he puts on the brakes and he says, but wait a second, I want to talk about Israel. And so as he begins to talk about Israel, clearly his heart is broken. It's moved because of his love for his people. And remember, he is the apostle not to the Jewish people, but he's the apostle to the Gentiles. But yet it doesn't change his affections for them at all. He still is concerned. And so with that, he's also talking about God's sovereignty and the relationship that Israel and really Gentiles have under the sovereignty of God. That brings us to our message today. There's the title. Let's talk reality. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 9. We're looking at the end of chapter 9 and just getting into chapter 10, the first few verses there. And so as we do that, let's begin to talk about not just Israel's present condition, but the present condition of the majority of the people in the world. The majority of the people that we know, family, friends, neighbors, co-workers, people we come in contact with every day. We're going to talk about, as Paul does, the condition of Israel, but also how that applies to us today. Let's talk about the why. Why the majority of the people we know are probably lost. And in a couple of weeks, we'll talk about our responsibilities as followers of Christ to them and to Israel. We're also going to talk about why good news is good news. Do you know why there is good news? Because there's bad news. If there was no bad news, we wouldn't need good news. It would just be news, right? But we need the good news of Christ. And I want to make something clear. I know that sometimes these messages kind of have this negative tinge to them. They're not meant to be negative. They're meant to be eye-opening. They're meant to stir us. And any time that you may see or hear something that sounds negative, I hope that you also understand that I must give you the negative before I can give you the positive. If I just give you the positive, it doesn't mean as much until we know why we need the positive, why we need the good news. And so I realize that this one may have some of those sounds of negativity to it. So here's our first point this morning. Like Israel, people continue to miss salvation, not because of reason, but because of faith or the lack thereof. Reason is the ability to think, to understand, to form judgments based upon logic. We all have some ability to reason unless you are somehow cognitively short-circuited. But we all have the ability to use logic to understand certain things. And I would tell you that reason, logic, is a gift from God. We have it because of the order of things, how he has established the world in which we live. Reason is different from faith. Biblical faith contains two aspects. It contains intellectual assent and trust. Intellectual assent is believing something to be true. Trust is relying on the fact that what you believe is true. The example is often given about the chair. It helps to illustrate that you have this intellectual assent in recognizing that a chair is a chair, and that it is meant are designed to support a person to sit in it. Trust is actually sitting in it. So you see the design, you understand it, you have the logic, and you're placing your faith, you have this understanding, and now you're putting it to action. I don't know how many of you have ever heard of the apologist, the defender of the faith, Dr. Frank Turek. I've mentioned him to you before. He's a professor at Southern Evangelical Seminary in Charlotte. And he often says that there's a difference in believing that and believing in. And I think he's got a point. When he's talking about faith, he says one can believe that Christ Jesus lived 2,000 years ago, that he died on a cross and that he rose from the dead. But just because you believe that doesn't mean you're saved. One must actually believe in Christ Jesus. One must place their faith in Christ, in the fact that he was virgin born, that he lived a sinless life, that he died upon a cross, that he rose from the dead. There are many things that we believe that, but how many things do you trust in or believe in? And so for many people, no amount of reason will ever be enough to trust Christ or to trust in Christ. Dr. Turek also speaks on many college campuses. He goes and he debates professors, atheist professors and others, and he does a question and answer thing with students. And I think he's got this great question that he often asks. And the answer that he gets always surprises me. The question is, he'll say to one of the professors, or he'll say to one of the students, if Christianity were true, would you believe? And oftentimes the answer is no. Imagine that. If Christianity were true, would you believe? And a person would say no. And so the problem isn't with reason, although I think they have bad logic. They're able to understand. What they're actually saying is, if it's true, I don't want to believe. I choose not to believe because I do not want to trust, because it will mean that I will have to change. I'll have to do something different. So again, reason isn't the problem. It's the lack of faith in Christ. So even when presented with sufficient evidence that the teachings of Christianity are true, that Christ is exactly who he said he is, people will often choose not to believe in Christ. Look at what Paul says here in Romans 9, 30 through 33. What shall we say then? This is that rhetorical question he continues to ask. Because of the sovereignty of God, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it? That is, a righteousness that is by faith? But that Israel who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching that law? Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith. But as if it were based on works, they have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So again, Paul's asking this rhetorical question, what shall we say then? And it's in response to the sovereignty of God and his right to choose who he will and to pour out his wrath upon who he will. And the point really is that at the time of this writing, at this point, that many Gentiles are now coming into the church. And more Jews are rejecting the truth of Christ. They are turning away from Christ. In the beginning, it was pretty much all Jewish. You know, when they were in the upper room in Jerusalem and 3,000 souls, actually it was more, but when those thousands came to know Christ that day, they were Jewish. But they had this explosion of belief. And now as the gospel is spreading to the rest of the world, and there are Hellenistic Jews in other parts of the world, but yet they are now rejecting and turning away from the truth. Things that they know happened. See, I think that happens today. Look at those verses again. That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it. That is a righteousness that is by faith, but that Israel who pursued the law did not succeed. Notice the word there, by faith. It's actually in the Greek, it's the word ek. It means out of or out from. And so get what he's saying here. He's saying that these Gentiles who did not pursue after righteousness simply believed out of faith. That they just surrendered. They understood and they responded out of faith. And then notice what he says. The Jews weren't like that. They did something different. So you have this one group not actually pursuing righteousness by works, but trusting God purely out of faith. And then you have another that has failed because of the lack of faith. Notice what he says in verse 32. Why? Why is it that this one group finds righteousness or is declared righteous and another group is not? Because they did not pursue it by faith. Because they were pursuing righteousness on their own terms by works. The fact here, the reason concerning Christ became a stumbling stone to them. The word pursue is diako. And it means literally not only to follow, but it means to press hard after. Trying to obtain, that you're moving and striving so hard that you're trying to grab hold of something. And as they're trying to grasp this righteousness, it's squeezing away. It's oozing out away from them. So the harder they try, the farther it gets. Note, again, the Gentile believers didn't pursue after. They just simply believed out of faith. And because of that, God declared them righteous. But the Jews, as they were seeking to grasp something, they missed salvation altogether. Here's the point that I want to leave you with on number one. That most of the people in our lives that do not know Christ, they will tell you that they believe they're a good person and that they will obtain heaven because they're good. Here's the hard part. It's not difficult to understand. It's hard. What's hard is that they're going to miss heaven by a mile. Because they are seeking to obtain something on their own power. Not by the power of Jesus Christ. Not by simply acknowledging, I can't do it. Only God can. Getting people to understand that, and maybe it's hard for us. I know it's hard for me sometimes because I think, if I just work a little more, if I strive a little harder, if I can do this or I can do that, then life will be better. Something good will happen. And I do believe in hard work. But blessings come because God brings them. So again, many deny or reject Christ, not because they do not understand, but because they do understand. They are able to understand the gospel. But they simply choose to do it their way. Here's number two. as followers of Christ, we too should be like the Apostle Paul and have a heart for Israel's salvation. Let me share with you, as you're feeling that in, what I saw Friday. Friday, I didn't even make it into the office. One, I was feeling bad in the morning. Then I had errands to run and different things to do. But late in the afternoon, everybody was gone from the church. And I'm pulling through the church, and we love these trees out here, right? Most of us do, except for those that have to clean up after. But as I'm driving through, I notice there's this squirrel, and she is having a fit. And so I slow down because there are squirrels everywhere. Growing up, I called squirrels dinner, but not here. I grew up in the country. That's what we do. But as I was pulling up, I stopped the car and I noticed that the squirrel was having a fit because her baby had fallen out of the tree. And you could tell that the leg was broken, the baby was bleeding. And she was trying to grab hold of him and drag him back to the tree. She'd grab him and drag him a little bit, and he would attack her. It took her about 30 minutes to get him back to the tree. I don't even know how she got him up the tree. But as I watched, I thought, wow, that really kind of goes along with what I'm talking about on Sunday. And that is, sometimes we strive so hard to reach the ones we love, right? That we strive so hard to rescue them, to save them, to do what is necessary. And instead of them embracing us, they fight us. And isn't that what many people do with Jesus Christ? He's come to rescue them, to save them, and instead of embracing him as he wants to embrace them, they fight back. And they do it to their own peril. It reminds me of the Apostle Paul, or Saul, in Acts chapter 9, when Christ confronts him and he says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Why do you kick against the goads, the pricks?" Remember what a goad is? It was a stick with a sharp point that they would use to poke the ox to get him to go in the right direction. And the ox would kick against it, and he would hit that sharp point and just hurt himself more. Oftentimes God is trying to direct us, and he needs to poke us a little so to get us to turn and move here or there. But we fight against it. That's what most people do. Notice what Paul says here in verse 1. "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved." You know that question, that gotcha question I mentioned a moment ago? That sometimes those talk show hosts and news people would ask evangelicals, does that mean that Jews are lost and they're going to hell? Paul answers that. Because again, look at what he says. Why is his heart broken? Why does he have this desire? Why is his prayer to God for this people? That they might be saved. If they're not saved, that means they are what, church? Lost. You're one or the other. And that's the bottom line. That's the sad part of the sad thing. And that these people that Paul is writing about in his day, and we can apply to people in our day, is this: that they're lost and they don't recognize their lostness because they choose not to recognize. They choose not to recognize. They choose not to acknowledge their lostness. They live in denial because they choose to. I think it was Teresa's dad who I heard say several times when he was alive, and he'd say it in a joking manner. He'd say, if you're going to lie, stick with it. Isn't that what he said? And his point was this. The idea is that if you're ever caught in a lie, never change your story. Because if you do, you're not a good liar. He was a good Christian man. He wasn't advocating lying. But he was making a point. And that's what people often do. They'll come and they're confronted with truth, the knowledge of truth, with reason, like Dr. Frank Turek when he asked, if Christianity were true, would you believe? And they say, no, that's the same thing. I would rather believe in a lie than surrender to someone that might change my life, that makes me change things that I don't want to do. For Israel, it's the same way. We need to pray for Israel, the people of Israel, the nation of Israel. We need to understand that as we pray, it also might mean that it brings hardship. People do not change unless something forces them to do so. Our last point this morning. People from all walks of life hold sincere beliefs concerning faith. And the majority of these individuals are sincerely wrong. This statement is an old statement by a preacher from Greenville, South Carolina, Oliver B. Green. Some of you may have heard of him, and he died in 1976 at the age of 61, but he was well known throughout our nation and throughout the world at that time because of this radio program that he had. Sometimes I'll go back and on the internet and I'll listen to some of his sermons. But this was one of his sayings, or I kind of took it and adapted it a little bit. But our sincerity about anything doesn't necessarily make us right. We can sincerely believe a lie, but that doesn't change the fact that a lie is still a lie. It's an untruth. And many people in the world today, many people around us, hold to sincere religious and spiritual beliefs. It doesn't necessarily make them right. Those little bumper stickers, every time I see them, I kind of chuckle. And it also makes me sad, but that little bumper sticker that says coexist, it doesn't work that way. Each one of those are diametrically opposed to the other's belief. Some of you might be thinking, well, Pastor Rod, that just sounds judgmental or arrogant. And I would say to you, it is judgmental. We are called in the Scriptures to judge and to judge rightly. But I would also say to you that there's a difference between judging and condemnation. And see, that's what people often hear. When they say, you're judging me, what they're actually saying is, I feel that you are condemning me. Condemnation is not our job, but judging is. We judge everything every day. When somebody says something or does something, there's a judgment that runs through our mind. And so I am being judgmental, but we are to judge rightly. But if what I'm telling you is the truth, then it isn't arrogant. Truth is not arrogant. It's just being true. Here's our last passage, the passage that Nate read for us. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. There are some questions about this portion of scriptures that scholars have and that they disagree with to some degree as to what Israel actually understood about righteousness. The Jewish people outside the body of Christ, here's what they do agree, that the people of Israel outside the body of Christ were lost. And they also agree that They were lost because they continued to seek righteousness through works. So that is what they agree on, but they disagree on the level of understanding. And so here's just a couple of key terms. Notice the word zeal there, zelos. It means to be jealous, to have these strong feelings that may drive one, listen, that may drive one to do negatively, to do something negatively. And so they sincerely believed in their approach to obtaining the righteousness of God, but Paul says that they were sincerely or zealously wrong. And then notice, not according to knowledge. The word knowledge there is epignos. It's different from gnosis. And it means not just knowledge, but recognition. To recognize, to express through more participation in the acquiring of knowledge. And then the word ignorant not only means lack of understanding, but unacquainted with or recognizing. Here's why I give you that, and I'll begin to close. I don't believe Paul is saying that they actually lacked appropriate or enough knowledge. They were ignorant of the information because they chose to be ignorant. And there's a pattern here. In the book of Hosea, I want you to just to write this reference down. Hosea 4:6. It's a very familiar verse to some of you. But in Hosea, God says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children." Now, it's in that first portion. My people are destroyed, my people perish for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. The word is actually acknowledgement. My people perish because they do not acknowledge me. And that's the same thing that happens today with people that we love, people that we're concerned with, people that we come across every day. They're perishing because it's not that they do not have the reason to understand, but they reason it away. They do not acknowledge the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the one who was virgin born, who lived a sinless life, who died upon a cross, and who rose from the dead. I would almost guarantee you that the majority of the people, the Jews living in Israel today, know things about Christianity as well as you do or better. But they do not acknowledge. And that's what happens with people all around us now. Here's what I want to leave you with. What does it mean for us? I know it may have this, again, it may have this negative tinge to it. It's not meant to be negative. It's meant to make you aware. And it's meant to stir you to make proper judgments in order that you and I may take the opportunities afforded to us when they come to make the judgments and share Jesus Christ. Not out of spite, not out of hatred, not out of anger, but because we actually care. I hope that it stirs you to do more, to look for opportunities, to realize that every time we look at someone, and I have to remind myself of this, and I told you this a few weeks ago. Sometimes I look at certain people, particularly in politics and in the news and through entertainment, and sometimes they make me so angry. But I have to remind myself that they too are image bearers of God. And maybe they're living in ignorance. And they need to know Christ. And maybe, just maybe, that might soften my heart a little bit for these individuals, because if they are image bearers of God, He has placed value upon their life. Even when I see them say and do things that I do not like, because believe it or not, I think I probably do and say things that some of you don't like sometimes. Thank you for confirming that. But I hope you still love me. Thank you for confirming that. As we get ready to partake in the Lord's table, and as we go to fellowship in just a moment, would you bow your heads? And will you just take a moment to talk to God? As you talk to God, ask Him to reveal Himself to you. And if there's some unconfessed sin in your life, if there's someone in your life that you don't always feel good about, but you need to look for opportunities to find the good, will you pray for them?